Holy Father, as we come before you, we come before the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who knows us. And Father, if we have yielded, we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew once again, and we'll be at verse 21, chapter 18, verse 21. So let's stand in honor of God's word today. So Peter comes to Jesus with a question, maybe a fair question that just about any of us would ask. But open your heart now to the surprising answer in the word of the Lord. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, so last week, Paul challenged us to owe nothing but the debt of love. And this week, Jesus challenges us to be careful in collecting on that debt. So in the story, in the flow of things here in the gospel, Peter comes forward to Jesus and he knows that they've been told to forgive. And he's thinking about it. He's thinking about when someone comes to you to ask for forgiveness. And some people, it seems like, never come to you to ask for forgiveness. And some people, maybe it seems annoyingly so, like they come again and again and again. And so he wonders, do I really have to forgive and keep forgiving? In his example that he gives in the question, it seems fairly reasonable. He said, maybe I should forgive up to seven times, right? Seven is a biblical number. It's a good number. It sort of summarizes a lot of things. It's a four plus a three. That's really good in the Bible. So seven times. Maybe he's even referring to seven times a day. We're not sure. But that would be a lot to have to really forgive someone seven times. Well, that seems like a lot until Jesus gives his answer. And Jesus multiplies it times 11, 77 times. Now that might feel like a burden. What would it mean at that point, after 77 times of saying, "I forgive you"? But maybe asking a question like that is approaching it from the wrong angle. And maybe Jesus is blowing our categories out of the water completely. And maybe he's doing it on purpose. And as Matthew was narrating this story for us, the Spirit led him to share this powerful parable of Jesus. So remember the guy that I mentioned that I worked with in last week's sermon? I asked him, why is it that you get up and come to work every day? And he said, well, the main reason is so they don't come get my stuff. Remember that guy? Well, this guy was well beyond where my friend was. He owned 10,000 bags of gold, right? Now, have you ever even owned one bag of gold? 10,000. That's 10 times 10. I mean, it's incredible to think about how much gold that would be and what kind of dollar amount it would be. Probably at least 1,000 lifetimes, if not more. So yeah, these are the kind of numbers that maybe you make up as a greedy little kid when you're imagining yourself to be a queen or a king of the land and thinking about all of your riches. Or maybe it's something off a video game, right? You rack up so many points, you've now got 10,000 bags of gold. Well, these are video game numbers or fantasy numbers, but for this guy, it's what he really owes. And he could never pay it back if he worked every single day as hard as possible. So basically, he's toast in this story. He's gotten himself in a situation he could never get out of. But I'm not sure that this guy is in touch with reality. Because he doesn't say, please, this debt, no one could ever pay it. Just cancel it for me. That's not even what he asked the king for. Instead, he promises that he will pay back every penny. So hold on to that thought for a little while. But you see, I think for this guy, this is a story about religion. And sometimes religion gets twisted or polluted by the bad ideas of human beings. For him, it was a story about being from good stock. For him, it was a story about proving his character, proving his worth, basically saying, I'm good for it. In verse 26 of chapter 18 of Matthew, it says, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Well, the truth is, he's not good for it. The whole neighborhood isn't good for it. Bill Gates probably isn't good for this debt. But he's convinced that he can do it. And all he needs is a chance, and he'll just get it all taken care of. Now the king looks at this man, and I'm sure he notices his attitude. And maybe he thinks to himself, well, this guy's got some spunk. I've got to hand it to him. At least he's taking responsibility for things. In verse 27, it says, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Doesn't say set up a payment plan and sent him on his way with a little booklet for which he could send back his weekly payments. The king, the master, has pity on him, cancels the debt, and he's free. Well, what a wonderful story at that point. So the guy lived a grateful life, and the whole village lived happily ever after on a Christmas card from London with a little boy saying, God bless us, everyone, right? Well, no, that should be the ending to this story, shouldn't it? I mean, it's just so beautiful what's done for him, but it's not the ending of this story. This movie that should have been a comedy suddenly turns into a horror flick just like that. This man almost comes unhinged, and he goes to a fellow servant who owes him a few coins, and he begins to choke him, demanding that he pay him back. Matthew 18:29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." Now, those words sound very familiar, don't they? Those are the exact same words that this guy has said maybe a few minutes earlier. Maybe there was a chance there for something to be triggered in his mind. Wait a minute, I was in your situation. Not long ago, I said the exact same words. Well, so this made the man come to his senses, and he forgave his friend and went on to celebrate with their families, right? Surely that's the ending to this story. Oh boy, I wish it was. That would be a much better story. And again, it so could have been the ending to this story, but this guy can only think one way. In verse 30, it says, "But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." Okay, pick your mouth up off the floor. And trust me, my mind is blown too by what this guy is doing. He's been forgiven, and yet he's out Scrooging Scrooge by a mile here. Google A Christmas Carol if you don't know who Scrooge is. But what is this guy doing? He's throwing away his life. He's trampling on the gift of God. He's demonstrating that he's still doing his own thing, his own way, despite what God has done for him. And he's proving that he's not truly received the forgiveness that he was offered. You see, for him, maybe this is still a story about religion. Religion where I prove my worth to God. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. I help myself and I fix all my problems. God helps those who help themselves. Now that's not in the Bible, in case you're wondering, but I think it's on the first page of this guy's Bible. I first got this idea from Reuben Welch, but I think he was on to something here. I think this guy was trying to keep his promise. I'll pay it back, every penny. And he thinks that's his job. Get money anywhere he can to pay back any part of that debt and show and prove his worth. And unfortunately, he doesn't care who he crushes in that process. And this is the story of religion for a surprising number of people. They go to church to prove that they're better than others. If they have to be forgiven, they assume they can make up for it with their works. And let me say this morning. It certainly isn't wrong to want to set things right. Okay, I'm going to say that again. It certainly isn't wrong to want to set things right. But when you begin trying to earn it with God, you're totally on the wrong track. Because you haven't waved the white flag. You haven't admitted that you have no answer. You haven't realized that only God's mercy can save you. And I wish that this story had a happier ending, but it just plain doesn't. He demonstrates that he hasn't really received the free gift of grace, and all he's interested in is a chance to earn it and pay it back. And I think Jesus is warning us that this is not God's way, and this is not the way to live our lives. As rugged American individualists, we're tempted to pat this guy on the back, but he's destroying everyone around him in a dark quest to prove that he's worthy, and God just can't go along with it. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was doing a similar thing, wasn't he? He was beating and arresting and killing Christians to prove that he was right. Jesus stopped him. He blinded him on the road to Damascus, and he gave him a choice. He's like, look, I don't know exactly why you're fighting against me here, but I recommend that you stop it. And here instead is what I have in mind for you to do. And the Apostle Paul, when he was confronted with the reality of what was in his heart, later he would call himself the chief of sinners. Later he would say he was breathing out murderous threats against God's people, and that God came and changed his heart. And as a result, he chose wisely to end his dark quest. He chose wisely to receive the love and grace that he didn't deserve, and he chose wisely to spend the rest of his life passing it on to those around him. Amen. Unfortunately, the dude in our story got the memo, but didn't read it, because maybe he wasn't even interested. Verse 32 and 33. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Now I imagine that's a question that will ring in his ears for all eternity. It was supposed to be a better story. But this is the alcoholic who just wants one more chance instead of getting the help that they really need. I'll say this. If religion makes you mean, you are doing it wrong. Amen? The only reason this man was free was because the king had mercy on him. And he wasn't worthy of that mercy. He just chose to give it. So the old way of thinking and living had to go, because this was setting up an entirely new reality. Owing more than you could ever possibly pay if you got to live 1,000 lifetimes and having it all wiped out, that changes your rules for living. Grace was meant to flow into this man's life, but not just swirl around and die out there inside of him. No, it was meant to sweep away the greed and the pride. And it was meant to flow on through him in a world-changing way. But he, for some strange reason, didn't care. So this was supposed to be the story of grace. And thankfully, our ending hasn't been written yet. Amen? Now, God is writing the story of grace, and he really wants to write us into that story. He's offering all of us forgiveness. He's setting us free from the guilt that we have before God when we confess and repent and commit our lives to following Jesus. It's a great turning that takes place in our lives. It's not just a great discount because we had a coupon, amen? It's not just a get out of jail free card so you can go back to doing whatever you want to do. This is grace that is big enough to change your life. It's about transformation. Heart of stone becomes heart of flesh. Scarlet sins turned white as snow. Black hearts made new again in the holy love of God. When we're baptized or when we make our profession of faith, we're stepping out and we're trying to move into a new way of life. We step into the forgiven mode. And we step out of that former way, having received grace. We let it have its way, and in the way that we live now, we demonstrate that we are people of grace, living the way of Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And this doesn't mean that we make no mistakes, but it means that if we've received forgiveness and refuse to forgive, then we have sinned again. And it's a big one in God's eyes. Because when we judge others harshly and hold their past over them, we put ourselves in the place of God. Now again, the Christian community is not a place where predators can have their way among mindless sheep. We're not talking about that kind of easy believism or that kind of grace that doesn't protect the flock. God forbid. But the Christian community is a place where grace is received and grace is and shall be extended. You can forgive someone without letting them harm you again. And you can forgive a family member or a neighbor or even an enemy of the everyday things that might cause us to stumble in this area. When we let things get under our skin and bug us so much that we just can't let them go, and the very sight of a person just puts us in a dark place, then we're harboring unforgiveness. If you've been forgiven, the question today is very simple. Why not forgive? So don't be stingy with the lavish grace that God has given you. Don't choke your brother or sister over a few harsh words that embarrassed you. Most of the things that we hold on to really can be let go with God's help. Now today I want to say this. If you legitimately struggle with forgiveness, it's okay to be in that place, but seek the help that you need. Some of us may need counseling just to process through, and by simply revisiting those with the help of an informed and supportive person, we can see it differently and then offer forgiveness. For some, we may need others just intensely praying with us, saying, I need to forgive someone. Would you support me in prayer as I enter into this journey? But as we move through life, we do need to answer this challenge as Christians. We can't keep kicking that can down the road. We've got to try to get ourselves in the place of forgiveness with God's help. Because there's something about it. There's something about it that will ultimately get in the way of our relationship with God. There's something about it that ultimately is unfaithful to the love and grace we have received when we just can't extend it to our brother and our sister. Well, if you're a little like the guy in our story, can I just say this morning, stop it? If it really isn't that bad and you just refuse to let it go, will you just let the love of God into that relationship? Because if you don't, it's going to cost you a lot more than it would cost you to simply forgive. But the bottom line is this. Don't be such a religious person that all you care about is your own spiritual achievement. I'm going to say that again. Don't be such a religious person that all you care about is your own spiritual achievement. Be the kind of religious person who's been forgiven and who's been changed by that love. And you can and should start that move today if it's been a long time coming. Jesus has offered us forgiveness. Jesus has offered us freedom from sin and from the burden of holding it against others. So receive that gift deeply into your life this morning, and then let that one event change how you see every single person from now on. See them as a person to be loved. See them as a person to forgive. Boundaries are still good, but barbed wire cuts both ways. Amen? We need to share love. Now, those of us with a strong religious stripe and a lot of years in the church, who try to get spiritual the old-fashioned way, if you remember that commercial, we earn it. If that's what we've developed as a habit, we quite simply are not in the flow of life that Jesus wants to give us. There's nothing wrong with strong commitment, and I hope your commitment is growing over time. There's nothing wrong with a willingness to sacrifice, and again, I hope that's alive and well within you. Unless these impulses dominate us and prevent us from really receiving grace and ever being able to extend it to someone else. The grace of God, the love of God, nothing could be greater. These are what we should build our life on. And as we sang this morning, it is a firm foundation. It shares love, it shares forgiveness with others, and it's the best story possible for every one of us, the story of grace. John said of Jesus, "I must become less, so you become greater still." And that's what your years of being a Christian should be producing and reproducing in your life. Grace, humility, love, maturity. Is it time for a course correction today? God allows U-turns. He really does. And grace is still there for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are quite simply lost without you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And we need from you forgiveness. For our sins are as scarlet before you, but in Jesus they can be white as snow. But somehow, Lord, it has to be real. It can't just be ideas in our mind. We have to really enter into a transaction with you where you offer the forgiveness. We receive it for real into our lives. We give up the game of trying to win in religion. We give up the game of trying to be better than or proving anything. And we accept this new reality called grace. And once we accept that, it's amazing how many other things can fall into place in our lives. And we see that it's much more simple than we've been making it. So, Father, help us all to come to that place this morning. If there's anyone who has never received Jesus into their life, in this exact moment, Lord, would you come, make your presence real and alive for that one, and help them in this moment to say yes to grace, yes to forgiveness, yes to following Jesus and living in his loving way. This morning, if there's anyone here who really struggles with forgiveness, Lord, my heart goes out to them. And I pray that you would come alongside of them in your infinite mercy as the God of all comfort. Would you fill their heart with love and courage and help them to begin to make the move they need to make toward forgiveness. And where support and help are needed, perhaps counseling, perhaps prayer from friends, whatever it is that they need, may they reach out for it and get to that place of freedom. We pray for them right now, Lord. And then for all the rest of us this morning, let us just be reminded of how amazing your grace is, how incredible it is to be forgiven, the debt of sin canceled in our lives, set free now to live in loving ways, able to live in the loving family of God and to share that hope with everyone around us. Lord, refresh us in the story of grace this morning and help us to get fully in step with you as we live. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And may it be a living reality that is a sign of your kingdom. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together. Let's declare our faith.